Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because you are faithful God. Your compassion never fails. They are renewed every day. Father, we consider ourselves one of the blessed on this planet. Not only because you chose us to be a part of your plan, giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us your word, but that we are also your ambassadors. In every way, Heavenly Father, there's no way we can complain when we think about all that you do for us and all that you have done and will still do in the future. For this, we're saying thank you. We have gathered to study a portion of your word in root of understanding our responsibilities to function as ambassadors. It is then our request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect teacher, will make us focus, give us the understanding that we need this evening to perceive your truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Hosea chapter 2 verse 18. Hosea chapter 2 verse 18. It reads, "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety." We have been considering the ways that Israel will know that his restoration has taken place. The second indicator of this restoration, which we examined in our last study, was the absence of idolatry. In other words, the Lord indicated that when restoration of his people takes place, they will be cured of idolatry, implying that their worship will be true and pure, since they will be worshiping the only true God. Now, this second indicator is then followed by a third one, which is the presence of security. Presence of security. That's the issue in Hosea 2 verse 18. Presence of security. Now, it is not an accident, as people use the term, that a third indicator of the restoration of Israel by the Lord is security. It is by divine design. You see, there is a connection between security and absence of idolatry. There's a connection between them. Now, this truth is one that majority of people in the world today, including believers and even pastors, do not understand, as it is evident in how some people think that their security is connected with their military might. No. True security that comes from God is related to the devotion of people to the true God. The point remains that there is a connection between security and absence of idolatry in a nation. Now, this connection is made by the law through Moses when he indicated to the Israelites that if they avoided idolatry and obeyed God, then they will enjoy safety in their land, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26 verses 1 through 6. Leviticus 26 verses 1 through 6. Leviticus Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 6. It reads, "Do not make idols, or set up an image, or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want, and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country." Now, did you notice that this passage speaks of the same thing Prophet Hosea wrote concerning the time of restoration of Israel? Now, this passage makes mention of sufficient food, safety, and absence of war. But this will be true only if Israel did not get involved in idolatry, and so, of course, obey the Lord's instruction. So, of course, the point we're really stressing is that safety is connected with absence of idolatry. The passage of Leviticus makes that connection very clear. Safety, security, all tie to obedience and absence of security. However, though, let me mention that this passage is played out before our eyes every day that we live. So we see how that plays out. There is absence of safety in many parts of the world and in many parts of this country. That we can say, in fact, it is difficult to find a place that one could say with absolute confidence that when he lives there, he lives in total safety. But why is that so? Is it not because of sin of greed, which is idolatry? Now, the presence of greed on either the side of the victims or on the part of the criminals leads to absence of safety. Now, we need to elaborate on what I've said, or what we have said here. When individuals are very wealthy but greedy, they do not care about the plight of others. Now, these others that they don't care about, in turn, become jealous and greedy, and so plot in their minds how to rob the wealthy, or rob the wealth of these individuals, or cause harm to them, because in their mind, the first thing they do is make them non-human. Now, those, the most, of course, used method of those who are jealous, or the criminally minded, what they use to get their desire is violence. And hence, it makes it difficult for people to live in safety. We should not think that violence is confined to the poor who are jealous of the rich. For some wealthy individuals do use violence to get their way. As the psalmist testified in Psalms 52 verse 7. Psalms 52 verse 7. Psalm 52 verse 7 reads this way: "Here now is a man who did not make God his stronghold." Now it's talking about a wealthy person that has no fear of God, so to say, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong. Look at what they did: by destroying others. Now all you have to think is listen to the news, and you know how true this is. Now, even if the wealthy share some of their wealth, that will not ensure that there will be safety, unless those who do not have as much are themselves free of greed. So this is why I say that greed on the part of both the victims and the criminals contribute to lack of safety. And again, all of those go back towards idolatry, because we know greed is idolatry, as we'll see in a few moments. So the point we're stressing is that when a nation is involved in idolatry, then there can be no safety to those in that nation. We base this on the passage in Leviticus 26, where the Lord makes the connection between safety and idolatry. He informed Israel through Moses that if the people avoided idolatry, then they will enjoy safety. Now, you may not see how I have applied this truth to any nation that's involved in idolatry. So let me explain it a little bit further. You see, many nations are involved in idolatry, and that is why there is lack of safety. All you have to say is check wherever there is a lot of violence, insecurity, and so on. Listen, look at them and see what the problem is. You will find at the root of the problem is greed, and the greed is idolatry, and all other things that come from idolatry. Now, we in this country practice idolatry as many others in various nations. However, we do not see the idolatry because, for most part, we think of idolatry only in terms of worshipping some man-made idols. Of course, we exclude money, although it is also creation of man, so to say. So people worship it, don't see themselves as being in idolatry. But in reality, when we are materialistic, as evident in greed, then we are involved in idolatry. We know this because materialism is really the worship of material things. And when we worship anything other than God, then we have become idolaters. When anything commands our loyalty more than God, we are involved in idolatry. Now, one cannot become materialistic without greed. It's impossible. So, the Bible tells us that greed is idolatry. So, we know from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, greed, of course, you know, it's just that insatiable desire to have more and more and more. Even when people don't have need for them, they just have that desire to have more and more and more things. You know, it's just like, you know, not picking at anyone in particularly, it's just like some women go to the mall, they keep buying things, they don't need them. They buy this and they buy that, and they load their houses, waiting for garage sale, you know. But what's all that? It's greed. And some people say, well, you know, I'm addicted. I mean, that's our fanciful way of getting out of any sin that we get hooked with. We say, we're addicted. But it is nothing but greed that leads people to do that. It is worship of idolatry, because to them, those material things become their God. And if they're not in that mall, if they're not shopping, they can have rest as they see themselves. All because they are devoted to an idol created by man. Look at what he said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs in your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and look at that one, and greed. This is how the Bible says, describes, which is idolatry. So greed is idolatry. Now if greed is idolatry, and we become greedy, then we have become idolaters. Therefore, if you have a nation involving greed as evident in materialism, then you are looking at a nation that is adulterous. And consequently, according to the word of God, a nation that cannot live in safety. So, it should not be a surprise to us that the third indicator of the restoration of Israel by the Lord is the presence of security, since the second indicator was the absence of idolatry, because the Lord will have cured Israel of his idolatry. So that's my argument. It is not an accident. It's by divine design that the next thing that God gives us as security follows cure of idolatry, because the two are linked together in a, not in such a way. If there is absence of it, you get security and safety. Without it, there cannot be safety or security. Now the Jews who returned from exile experienced this truth in that for a very brief period or moment after their return from captivity, the people were cured of idolatry. They enjoyed relative safety and prosperity under strong teaching of God's word, as implied by in Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. And as I read this passage, I just, you know, I just don't know. Of course, the Lord, all of this are his, working out his plan. The apostles, instead of doing what they're supposed to do, are running around with some unbelievers and thinking that if you did this, if you do that, all will be great. This is what is missing. And look at what it says here in Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. It says, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper. Now notice the next verbal phrase. It says, under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. You notice what it is? A descendant of Edo. Notice prosperity is tied to the teaching of the word of God. So they finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. My point is, teaching of the word of God is fundamental for true, genuine prosperity. So in any case, the Lord through prophet Hosea promised security to Israel after their restoration. We know that there was really a partial fulfillment of this restoration with the return of the exiles, but we believe that the final fulfillment of the restoration will take place when Jesus Christ returns, or during what we describe as Messianic Age, during the Messianic Age. Now we say this because of what prophet Hosea wrote in verse 18 of the second chapter of his book that we are considering. The prophet began that verse with the phrase, in that day, that we have of course considered in detail and interpreted as referring to the time of the restoration of Israel. However, this restoration will take place during the Messianic age. And we said this because the prophet spoke of safety that Israel will enjoy upon their restoration. Now, the conditions described by the prophet are those that will obtain in the time of the Messianic age. Now, to prove this, we mention three characteristics of the Messianic age given in the Bible. Just three characteristics. We mention only three. Now, a first characteristic of the Messianic age is cessation of wars. Prophet Isaiah says this cessation of wars in form of destruction of military equipment of the time in which he lived, as we read in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. Cessation of wars. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. He reads, Isaiah 2:4 reads, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." That's the Messianic age being described, and we're not there yet. Now, Prophet Micaiah repeats the same description of Prophet Isaiah in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Micah chapter 4, verse 3. We're just going to show you a few of the prophets that describe this condition of cessation of wars. Micah chapter 4 verse 3 reads, "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Sounds the same as what we read from Isaiah. Now, Prophet Zechariah described the same Messianic age as that period when chariots and horses used for war will not exist, and when the Lord will break the bows used in battle, as we read in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 10 reads, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So that is that first characteristic, cessation of wars. A second characteristic of the Messianic age is the presence of security or safety. In this case, for Israel particularly, it is this characteristic that is described by Prophet Jeremiah in the following passages, beginning at Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 6 reads, "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Drop to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. It reads, "So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid." That is what we see: safety, security, that will characterize the Messianic age. Still though, another characteristic of the Messianic age is the absence of ferocity on the part of animals, or ferociousness on the part of animals, since ferocious animals will lie side by side with their prey, as the prophet Isaiah described, again in two passages we'll look into. First, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Say, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will eat them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Move forward to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. All we're saying is that this is the third characteristic of the Messianic age. absence of ferocity or ferociousness on the part of animals. Isaiah 65 verse 25 reads, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now, these characteristics of the Messianic age that we have described are essentially the same characteristics the Lord promised through Prophet Hosea to his people in the time of their restoration in the passage that we studied in Hosea 2 verse 18. Therefore, we are justified to assert that the ultimate restoration of Israel as a people of God will take place in the Messianic age. This implies that the phrase "in that day" that begins verse 18 refers ultimately to the Messianic age. Now, be that as it may, it is our contention that the way Israel would know the restoration promised by the Lord through prophet Hosea had taken place is if they experience security. We know that it is security that the Lord promised Israel because of the last clause of Hosea 2:18 says, "So that all may lie down in safety." The word "safety" is translated from a Hebrew word, "beta," whose root means to feel secure, to be unconcerned, or to rely on something or someone. Hence, the Hebrew word used in our passage means confidence. That is, the belief or feeling of safety and security. So the Lord promised security to Israel in time of their restoration. Now, when we hear the term security, we often think of material things and personal and or national safety. Now, these aspects of security are certainly involved in the Lord's promise to Israel through prophet Hosea, because in order for Israel to be secured or to live in safety that the Lord promised, the Lord has to do two things in the time of that restoration. A first thing that the Lord promised is to provide both material security and personal safety for his people. Notice what I said: material security and personal safety for his people. Now, it is this promise that is described in the first sentence of Hosea 2:18, because it says, "I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground." Now, this promise simply means God will use animals in such a way as to avoid harm to people. Now, to understand this interpretation, we should recognize that the word "covenant" is translated from a Hebrew word that means a treaty, in the sense of agreement between two parties. Now, the Lord could not possibly enter into an agreement with animals of the field and other creatures that fly or move on the ground, since he controls them. So really, what the Lord means is that, or what the prophet means from this passage, that the Lord will instruct these creatures not to harm any person at the time of restoration. The Bible records for us the various ways that animals have served as divine agents, either for blessing or judgment. When a prophet, unnamed prophet, disobeyed the instruction of the Lord because he was deceived by another prophet, the Lord killed the disobedient prophet using a lion. Now, interestingly, the lion killed the prophet but did not eat his flesh, as one would expect, because the lion was under the control of God. Now, this incident I'm describing is described in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, we'll look at verses 23 through 28. And when you get 1 Kings, just hold on to it, because the next passage will also be in 1 Kings. And in fact, really, if you have something to mark 1 Kings, do that, because after two more passages or so, we come back to the 1 Kings as well. 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 23 reads, "When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body. And they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived, the one that deceived him. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, 'It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord.'" How interesting. He's the one that convinced him to do what he shouldn't do. And then when things got bad, he said, "Well, he defied the word of God." Well, that should tell you something, that in the final analysis, once the truth is given to you and the Holy Spirit convinces you that that's the truth, if you dangle with it because someone comes up with something to convince you, otherwise you're on your own. So, he says, "The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor maul the donkey. Now you understand this. That's what we say. It is unnatural. In no way for you to first of all for a lion to kill a man and not attempt to eat it. But even then, what about the donkey? That's good meat for the lion, but he didn't touch it. You figure out what's going on? Now, on another occasion, when a prophet refused the instruction of another prophet, the Lord also used a lion to kill the prophet who disobeyed. As we read, still in 1 Kings, look at chapter 20. Chapter 20. Look at verses 35 through 36. 1 Kings 20, verses 35 through 36. It reads, "By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophet said to his companion, 'Strike me with your weapon.' But the man refused. So the prophet said, because you have not obeyed the Lord. Now you see, yeah, when you read some of this, think a little bit. Now here is a man saying, like, slap me. And he just said, oh, are you lost your mind? He said, God says, do that. That's really what he thought about. He said, God says, slap me. I don't know why. And he's not giving to us why. But one thing we do know is, part of it is you, anytime you would not obey God's word, something happens. That's how we can tell for sure. So he said, but he refused. So the prophet said, because you have not obeyed the word, I mean, obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you. After the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. Still, on another occasion, when some young people disrespected Prophet Elisha, they were killed by bears, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. Second Kings chapter 2 verse 24. He reads, he turned around. That's why after they were mocking him for his bald head and all that, you know, with her hair and all that, you know. They were doing what people say young people do. But there are consequences what young people do. And here is one of them here. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. You know, we read something like this. You think a little bit and say, now how can two bears maul 42 children? Or young people. And that sounds impossible because you think at least some of them will be running away. But here is the thing. You have to remember who is doing it. God. And of course it's easy to recognize that once you get petrified, you may not even run. But in any case, that's because this is from God. That's why he held those 42 kids until they were killed. Now, after the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away by the Assyrians, they were replaced by people from different nations that the king of Assyrians had brought to settle in the same area that the northern kingdom occupied. Well, when these people came, they worshipped their idols. And as you recall, it's been long time ago now, the Lord used lions to kill many of them, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 17 verses 24 through 26. Second Kings chapter 17 verse 24 through 26 reads, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kuta, Eva, Hemat, and Sevaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them and killed some of the people. it was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires. So you see, God sending bears, lions, killing off. Now this incident that we have mentioned will perhaps give the impression that animals, creatures, were used only to bring judgment. But that's really not the case. The Lord used ravens to provide food for prophet Elijah during the time of the great famine, in the time of King Ahab. Now this function of ravens is described in 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 4 through 6. First Kings chapter 17 verses 4 through 6. And as you're starting down, one of the things that is good, that not because you're just exercising your hands and fingers and so on and so forth, but really, if you are participating in a Bible study by flipping pages, one thing that will never happen to you is to go to sleep. You never go to sleep. People who doze up, or it's when you quit participating, going to those passages, checking them out. But if you're doing it, you can't go to sleep. There's no way. Because we have a whole lot of faith going on one after the other. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 4 reads, "You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerit Ravin east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now we've got through this passage several times, and you recall this is the passage where I base that if you do not, or if your work does not involve a lot of exercise of your energy, then really eat twice a day only. Now that's what I explained. Now I know food is very tasty to some of us, but if you're not exercising yourself, if you're like me that sit a long time, well, there's no need to eat more than 2 meals a day. And this is why I base it. Now that doesn't mean if you eat three that you sin. I didn't say that. But what I'm saying, that it may be very healthy to do so. My reason is, here is a God who is a creator, and he had the chance to feed a prophet who was resting in a cave. He only fed him twice a day. That to me says there is something about it. Of course, there are a lot of things that you do where energy is exhausted, where you expend a lot of energy. One of them is talking. People don't know how exhausting it is to stand in front of an audience and talk for some extended period of time. That is why, generally in the universities, we try as much as possible not to schedule a professor back to back. As much as possible. But in some cases, we can do it, and so whenever a professor finishes back to back, he collapses. I mean, he's just tired. Because it's a lot of things to talk in a very constructive way anyway. So the issue of 2 meals a day is really a side issue. The real point though that we're considering is that God is using animals. Now it is unnatural for ravens not a pounds on meat at the sight of such, but under God's control, ravens delivered bread and meat to the prophet twice a day. I can assure you that was the best tasting bread and meat, because that came directly from God, and we don't know, he just spoke the word, take it. And you can be sure that he has everything you need. So he delivered his bread and meat twice a day under God's command, and didn't eat any part of it. Now that's where I'm trying to make you to see that God can do whatever he chooses. That's why I keep reminding us, our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. So he pleased him to say, amazingly, raven, because anywhere you see carcass, they pounce on it in a minute. The God said, now you take this meat, take this bread, don't know how he carried it, and go and deliver it to my prophet. And he did. So the point is that in the time of the restoration of Israel, the Lord will instruct animals not to harm his people. It's also possible that the animals that destroy crops will be instructed not to do so. Hence, Israel will know a sense of security in that nothing will harm them personally or affect their livelihood. Of course, this promise is in line with what is described in Job chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Job chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Job chapter 5 verse 21 reads, you will be protected from the lash of the tongue and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine and need not fear the beasts of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field and the wild animals will be at peace with you. The promise that animals will not harm the restored people of God is a reminder of true reconciliation of the people of God. Such a period will be reminiscent of the original creation, when created animals were in subjection to man. Now you see the order of listing of the fauna. Sometimes I have to write this so you can see what I'm pronouncing. Fauna, F-A-U-N-A. That word means, really has to refer to animal life. It follows the same list that is given in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 30. Genesis 1:30. He reads, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. I'm interested with that listing. Now in the original creation, man is to rule other living creatures, as indicated in the same Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 28. Verse 28 reads, God blessed them and said to them, that is the man and the woman, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, this concept of ruling of animals implies that even wild animals should be in subjection to man, and as a result, should not harm man. But when man rebelled against God, one consequence of that rebellion is that everything God created to serve man also rebelled against the rule of man. That's the reality. Everything God created rebelled against us. So wild animals harm man because of man's rebellion against God. Now, if the fall had not taken place, then no animal would harm man, and in fact, there will be harmony between man and the little creatures. Now, as it stands, sin has caused everything in God's creation to suffer. Everything. Whether everything suffers because of our sin, because of the fall of man. So this is why the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us about that suffering in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 reads, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration." Creation. "Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So, when the ultimate restoration of Israel takes place, there will be restoration of the right relationship between mankind and God's creation that is intended to serve man. So, a second thing that the Lord will provide to His people to indicate that their restoration has taken place is the banishment then of all wars. It is this that is meant in the second sentence still of Hosea chapter 2 verse 18, where we're starting, because it says, "Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land." Bow and sword are dominant weapons or instruments of war at the time of Hosea's prophetic ministry. So when they are abolished, then there will be no wars. The point is that when Israel is restored, there will be no more wars, so that they will live in safety. The place that wars will be abolished is described in the phrase, "from the land." Now, in the context, by strict interpretation, the word "land" refers to Israel, since the promise is addressed to the nation of Israel. However, since the time of the ultimate restoration of Israel will be during the Messianic age, then there is a sense that the land has a reference to the entire world. There will be a universal peace, so there will be no wars in any land. Now, the promise of security in the time of the restoration of Israel in Hosea 2:18 has immediate application or message to us. If we are reconciled with God, if we are living in obedience to God, then the Lord will protect us from harm that comes through wild animals. But then, most of us have no contact with wild animals, so we will not really fully appreciate this promise without making it relevant to our situation. Today, our wild beasts that claim lives are the modern transportation modes. Therefore, if we're in the right relationship with the Lord, and if it is not time for us to depart from this planet, then we can be certain that He will protect us from harm due to the automobiles or other means of transportation. Now, this is a promise that you can claim if you are free from idolatry and do not live in rebellion against God. There is more. If you are restored to the Lord from spiritual apostasy, then you will know it, because you will have peace in your soul. There will be no turmoil in your soul. So, in closing of our study this evening, let me pose to you two questions that are connected with this subject of security. Where is your safety? In what do you put your trust for security? Now, I hope your trust is not in anything material, but the Lord. I hope that you can say what Job declared in Job 31 verse 24 when he said, "If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security." That's what Job said in Job 31:24. Or what the psalmist said when he said, "I do not trust," that's Psalms 44 verse 6, say, "I do not trust in my bow, my sword does not bring me victory." Notice that one. My sword does not bring me victory. I do not trust in my bow. So then, my hope and trust is that you will put your trust in the Lord and be obedient, so you can enjoy true security, even if you live in the most hostile environment of this world. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to everything that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll please and honor you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.